You may not hear, but Bart very quietly says as I walk by, I think he does it for all of us, but as I walk by, Bart will say, "Preach the word." And that is so encouraging, because my big fat opinion can get really wrong. I have an opinion. One of the weaknesses of my character is I have an opinion about everything. And man, is that a problem. But all I want done here, by me or anyone, is that God's word is taught, that his will is done. And that's why it's so important that you have your Bible with you. It's a great thing to do, to take notes, not because I'm going to say anything that's all that great, but God's word will. And if I say something that's out of line or incorrect, I need to know that. And so we want to be careful that his word is taught. His will is done. So thanks, Bart. I'll try to preach the word. You all look great. I know there's some struggles in here. I hear the agony of painful medical conditions, painful relationships, painful things with finances and work and international events. But our Father reigns. God is in charge. He's no weaker today than ever. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. And in fact, what I get excited about is the confidence you can have that that is in fact true. God is, and he created this universe. Jesus is his son, and he rose from the dead. This word is, what you have printed with you is an accurate, a modern rendition of exactly what his prophets and apostles wrote down. We can know those things. You can be confident in those things. You don't have to guess that God is. It's not a leap into darkness to say, okay, well, I might as well believe in a God. No, it's a confidence, and it's reasoned and clear and logical. It is the most reasonable conclusion. It is the most reasonable conclusion. The world is getting louder about making fun of our faith, laughing at our gatherings and our prayers. Oh, but they're wrong. It is the most logical, reasonable conclusion that there is an intelligent power behind this universe. He created it, and he created you, and he did both of those for a purpose. And that purpose is found in Jesus Christ in our reunion with our Heavenly Father. Today's lesson is Jesus is Lord. That has a particular meaning to it. We just read in Acts chapter 2 that in the very first lesson, in the very first sermon, in the very first introduction of a crowd of thousands as to who Jesus really is and what do you do about it, Peter concludes the lesson with this sentence: let all Israel — of course they were all Jews in front of him, but he's speaking to them and to the hundreds of thousands of other Jews, millions of other Jews around the Mediterranean — let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Huge titles. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. It means anointed one. It means the one God promised, the Savior, the rescuer, the one he's sending to bring Israel home to him. It's equivalent to Savior because of the message that the Messiah had and the mission that the Messiah had. So Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the importance of that, You see, everybody wants a savior sometime. Everybody has been in some situation in their life where they needed a savior. You've either fallen out of a boat, fallen off the tube you were on the back of, you know, when your boat was pulling you across the lake. You've been swimming and you got tired. You wanted somebody to reach out and give you a hand. You want the boat to turn around and come back and pick you up. You've fallen and broken something. You've hurt yourself. You've been in an accident. You've run out of gas. You've run out of money. Everybody has experienced some part of their life when they go, help. I could use some help here. We've all, at some point, want a rescuer. But we don't all want a Lord. Don't tell me what to do. Don't you tell me what to do. I know how to run my life. Don't you tell, we don't all want that. We don't all want a Lord, someone who will tell us what to do. And we stiffen at that. Whether it's a teacher, a government, a spouse, a neighbor, a police officer, whatever it is, we stiffen at that idea. See, a Lord has authority. These concepts come up in the title of Lord, and they absolutely come up in the Lordship of Christ. Control, power. Lord is the equivalent of master, ruler. They're the one who knows, so they're qualified to be teacher. Jesus is our head and our leader. What we got out of that verse is the identification that God has made him. You see, one of the mistakes about lordship is that we think we make Jesus Lord, and all we're doing is admitting he's Lord and I need him. We have all kinds of songs we sing, but the one we haven't sung it here very often, but the one where you sing, you know, and crown him Lord of all, that we sing that we're crowning Jesus Lord of all, and As I grew as a Christian, I went, wait a second, I have nothing to do with crowning Jesus Lord. God has done that. That is a done, completed action. If Lauren were here, he'd tell us the tense of the Greek word. That's a completed action that Jesus is Lord, and he identified himself as Lord. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're correct. For so I am. Jesus wasn't bashful about identifying that part of his identity. It's critical. It is critical to our response to him, because he didn't just rescue us out of the ocean and pull us back into the boat. He's not just a savior. He is Lord. And we're comfortable with the one, usually, and not so often with the other. Not enough, anyway. Philippians chapter 2, famously, you know these words. You know these words. For this reason, God highly exalted him. And by the way, we won't get into what this reason is. You should go and look at the first part of Philippians chapter 2 to find out the incredible choices Jesus made that allowed God to say, for this reason, but you can do that on your own. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that proclamation I made a little while ago, that there is a creator of this universe, there is a God, an intelligent, purposed, planned, powerful being that created this universe. You don't get what we have by accident. That's not even begin to be possible. It's not even remotely possible. It's laughably ridiculous. And I don't mean to make fun of anybody who doesn't believe in God, but it is ridiculous to imagine the complexity of this universe came about by accident. The explanation is, well, there's an infinite number of universes, and we just happen to be living in the one that has Gucci purses, you know, and Ferraris and banking and all the rest of it. No, that's ridiculous. But not only will everybody acknowledge that there is a creator God, but they'll find out that what they'd heard about Jesus, and many people have heard about Jesus and decide to reject him or to ignore him. But there's a point where everyone will come to the acknowledgement that he is Lord. And the difference is, do you do it now or do you do it later? And that's a huge difference. And whenever it's going to be done, notice the last line, the last phrase, whenever that proclamation is made out of every human, every person that has ever walked and lived on this earth, everyone will admit that Jesus is Lord, and all of it will be to God's glory. All of it will be the proclamation of how awesome God is. Jesus had something very tough, very difficult, very challenging to say about lordship. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. You know these verses too, and we're going to move on from there to apply lordship a bit, but it's a remarkable statement. It's kind of a terrifying statement. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed with the poor in spirit, et cetera, et cetera. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good, et cetera. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the continuation of that magnificent lesson Jesus gives from Matthew chapter 5 through end of Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 21, near the end of this, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, told you it's terrifying. It's seriously sobering. I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everyone. There's a proclamation of the truth of Jesus being Lord that apparently is just words. But it's not just words, because it's words plus action, right? There's an entire category here that Jesus is warning us about, that the correct identification of him as Lord, even followed up, even though many people will say it, And they'll protest and say, but we did all of this stuff because of who you are, Jesus. We taught in your name, we prophesied in your name, we fought against Satan in your name, we went out and did good things in your name, even identified here as miracles. You see, there's something about that identity that's not just, This sounds like our will being applied over his lordship is what it sounds like. I'll follow Jesus the way I want to follow Jesus, might be the way this reads. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll say to them, I never knew you. You weren't doing what I was asking. This wrap-up of this beautiful, powerful sermon warns us of a loss, and I think we should pick on the word here of knowing him. I never knew you, and maybe the reverse is exactly what he's implying here. You never knew me. You didn't know me. You had your own version of following me, but you weren't obedient in it. You didn't know me. And this digs into that. You see, we have a congregation here. We have a responsibility here. We're to be the body of Jesus. And to be the body of Jesus, you need to be people who know Jesus, who know him. If we're going to teach Christ and live Christ and walk in Christ and be in Christ, we need to know him. And not apply our own filter of what I want out of Christianity, what I want out of church, what I want out of this religious stuff, so that it makes my life more comfortable, but I don't want the other stuff. I don't want the difficult. I don't want the sacrificial. I don't want the painful. I don't, whatever it is. We need to know Jesus so that he can know us. Why do we need to know that knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus is Lord? Earlier in Matthew 5, he says a couple of significant things. You are the salt of the earth. You, talking to this crowd of Jewish listeners, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you know who God is. They didn't know who he was, but you carry seasoning from God with you. You carry illumination from God with you. Go live it. He then challenges, what good is salt if it's lost its effect? What good is light if you cover it up? We're seasoning to this world. We're to be illumination to this world. Our lives, our families, in the little decisions, in the daily decisions, to say that Jesus is in charge of my marriage. My marriage is for God's glory. My work is for God's glory. The use of my money is for his purposes. My time is his time. Telling people, you represent me. This is his pattern for showing the earth who Jesus is, and we'll see how it works in just a second. Jesus says near the end of his ministry, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. You know these verses. If you have love for one another, and you and I can't do much about the big problem. The big problem is there are thousands and thousands and thousands of churches and denominations and groups that all claim to be following Jesus and are all different and get pretty angry at each other sometimes and throw words and rocks at each other saying, you don't have it right, and why don't you follow? And, And on and on and on it goes. We can't fix that big picture, but how embarrassing is it that the cause of Christ is so fractured and so disunified and so unloving? But we can do something about this. You can't do anything sometimes about another family and the troubles that are in there, but you can do something about your own family. You can be devoted to your wife. You can be sacrificial for her needs and lift her up. You can be respectful of your husband. You can honor him and be his success. You can love your children and sacrifice your time for them and help them to develop a character and a real faith. You can do something about your congregation because you are responsible for your actions. You see, that challenge right there is a proclamation of who God is. It's a proclamation of who Christ is. We are called in lordship. We're called to be people who love and truly care for others. And you all show that all the time. But we don't apply it kind of all the places we need to. Serving, our repentance needs to be deep and honest and complete and be sick of the mess that we drag into our lives and the damage we do. Our devotion, be devoted to one another, Paul challenges the church in Rome. Be devoted to one another. We don't just go to church. We live every day as Christ's church, loving and connecting. Not my will. In humility, it's his will. His will always. His will constantly. Get my pride and my selfishness out of the way. Set first things first and be submissive. Jesus says also in the Sermon on the Mount these words: your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and, back to where we were a little while ago, glorify God. You see, your life is a proclamation of who God is. It's a proclamation of who God is. I read an article this week. I have two quick stories here. One we've talked about years ago. This one I've never talked about before. Mitsuo Fuchida. Do you know who he is? Did you read an article this week? It came out. It was in one of the big news media releases. And it came out because of what date came this week. Mitsuo Fuchida, there's a picture of him, which may give a hint. He was the flight leader. It's a true story. It's been written up in a book that I don't own yet, but I will, I hope. He was the flight leader of the first wave of attack bombers on Pearl Harbor. Hero of Japan, brave, courageous, accurate, serving, attacking what he thought was Japan's enemy. It's an astounding story that he went through in the war. That's him after the war. And the man he's standing with is named Jacob DeShazer. Jacob DeShazer was also a pilot, but not for Japan. He flew one of the bombers in the Doolittle raid on Tokyo. I won't get into any more details about that. But DeShazer was captured and put into a POW camp, and just let it be said, he was horribly abused. But DeShazer took his abuse, came to Christ, and in reading who Christ was, he says, I'm going to love my enemies. And he went back to Japan to actively love and serve the enemies that abused him. Mitsuo Fujita met him and couldn't understand his behavior. But in the process, he also heard about someone else, Mr. Fujita did. But this time it was a woman, and this time he never met her and wasn't going to meet her. He heard about her by talking to other Japanese soldiers and airmen who were in an American POW camp in the United States. Peggy Covell was her name. Peggy's parents were workers in the Philippines, and they were murdered by the Japanese who came through the Philippines and took over. And she took the grief of the loss of her parents and volunteered in the hospital of the POW camp for Japanese warriors near her in, I think, Utah, somewhere out west. The Japanese nicknamed her the Angel because of her kindness and her care and her sweetness. And so when Mr. Fujita was talking to Japanese POWs who were now returned to Japan, he was running into men who were talking about how wonderful their care was and how this woman, because of her faith in Jesus, took care of them. Fujita found a Bible, studied about Christ, and spent the remainder of his life as an evangelist, traveling and teaching about Jesus. Let your light so shine that when others see your good works, they'll glorify God. There's a lot of reasons to divide. There's a lot of truth in horrible things in this world, but Christians respond completely differently to horror and abuse. This story, we talked about this about 4 years ago. I thought I knew it, and I listened to it again, and I was weeping I was out of control there for a while. You may not remember the name Brant Jean, but you might remember his older brother, Botham Jean. Do you remember that story? Botham was the man who lived in Texas, and he had just gotten home from work and was relaxing in his apartment, eating some ice cream, and a police officer came through the door and killed him, shot him. See, the police officer thought it was her apartment. She came through the door of what she thought was her apartment and thought that there was a man threatening her in her apartment. And she murdered an innocent man. The fascinating thing about Botham Jean is that he is a brother in Christ. The people here in this congregation who've met him, knows him, know people who worked with him in churches. And this is his 18-year-old brother, Brant, at the trial for this police officer, this woman, a murder trial. And this is what he had to say.
Say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
He said, can I give her a hug, please, to the judge?
Yes.
The judge is weeping. You'll notice in a second. Jesus challenges us to love our enemies. And he challenges us to let our light shine in this world of darkness. He has a reason for doing that. Your life with Christ as Lord is more powerful than you can imagine. I pray to God you'll never be in this situation to forgive someone who's murdered a family member. But that kind of proclamation is more powerful than you can imagine. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands are affected by Brandt's words because of who Christ is. I hope none of you ever have to deal with the horrors of war or the losses of war. Some of you already have. But Christ has a completely different way and calls us to a completely different style. But what we do have every single day, we are called to make Christ Lord. The point of making Jesus as Lord is that we will be light and salt when and where he needs us. He needs us every day in your home, every day as you go around this community, every day in your relationship with the church. Think about this congregation 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Your walk this week will help build that success. The church, God's church, Christ's church in the Mat-Su Valley across Alaska is being built by your lives. You're the light. You're the salt that affects things. As long as Christ is Lord, you make sure your heart, not just your actions, not just going through the motions, but your heart is submissive to his will. That you truly are active in prayer, that you truly work toward serious humility and strength, that you truly apply his love and service and kindness to your day. That you'll obey him with your marriage, Brothers, we're to live sacrificial lives for our ladies. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. Our purpose is to sacrifice for our wives. And then explains that we lift them up and see them the way Christ sees us, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. Don't pick on your wife's weaknesses. Don't gripe about who she is or who she isn't. You hold her up, holy and blameless, and you're the winner because that's your lady. Our marriages are powerful proclamations. They are so critical to our children. And men, it starts with us. Ladies, you respect your husbands. The Bible says your husband is your head. Understand headship. Respect him. Give him words of affirmation, of acknowledgement, of success, of encouragement, criticism and belittling and lecturing. Tear people down and tear men down by their wives. Our marriages are to be submissive to Christ. He's Lord. Our marriages aren't about us. It's not to make us happy. It's to glorify God and keep Christ as Lord. You love and serve those you don't like. Whoever it is you don't like, whoever it is you don't get along with, whoever it is you can't stand, go find them and love them and do good to them and pray for them and serve them. Prep yourself for greater service. Young men, we need elders. Next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Let your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren be elders 100 years from now. And that means your life today is going to have a rock-solid foundation standing on Christ and his word. That you're only going to marry somebody who's in love with God and is determined to be on that walk with you. Don't love somebody who's just interesting or loves you back. Love somebody who loves God. Prepare yourself. That goes for all of us. Prepare yourself for greater service. God has great things for us to do. And devote yourself to his church. We're not to be isolated Christians. We work as a body. We work together. The church isn't an add-on to our Christian faith. It is the life of our Christian faith. It is the home, the house, the family of our faith. Submit and obey his word. Sacrifice yourself for his cause. We live for him. He is Lord. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. Jesus is Lord. It's about him and our Heavenly Father. We do this for his sake. And if we will submit in the difficult, daily difficult things, we will transition lives in our home. We'll transition lives in the congregation. We will transition lives of people who see us around the community. That woman who was taking care of those POWs never made it to Japan, and she changed thousands of lives in Japan because of the way she treated people back here in the United States. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's made it that way for his congregation, for his church, to do his will, to be a powerful voice for his cause on this earth. If there's any here today who have not chosen to follow Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ, we make this opportunity available to you now. We'd love to teach with you, to work with you. If you have any needs for prayers or anything else, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that